The most important thing to remember is not all are bad. We get caught up into a society, and especially in the Messianic community, where we tend to think all traditions are awful and all traditions are a problem. And the reason that that is so dangerous is because not everything that is taught in traditions is anti-Scripture or against Scripture. Some of the traditions are founded in the Scriptures, and they can be for our benefit. We just have a problem with coming into the Messianic walk that we think, everything that is Jewish, if they don't recognize the Savior, is wrong. And that is very dangerous. Just like it's very dangerous to think that everything that's in the Christian church is wrong, which is not true. They may be missing a few things, the Jewish people may be missing a few things, but we can learn from both if we walk in discernment and let the Word of God be our guideline. So today I'm going to talk a little bit about the 10 days of awe and some traditions. And a lot of you are saying, Tom, it's a boring subject. I already know everything there is to know about the spring and the fall feast because I watched the 10-part DVD series and my teacher explained everything to me. Right? Well, if that's not you, that was me 5.5 years ago, okay? Because I watched one DVD series and thought I knew everything. And over the last 5.5 years, the Father has showed me how little I really knew. It was just a starting point. And the reality is, we should be learning each and every time we come together with other believers, and each and every time we open up the Scriptures and read it for ourselves. And do you know that if you've got everything figured out, it's very hard to learn anything? It just doesn't work. So, we're going to talk about some things around the 10 days of awe and this time of year. In these discussions, I don't want to offend anybody, because we're going to talk about some traditions that are not really healthy. Okay? And my goal is not to offend anybody, but my goal is just to speak truth. And hopefully, when you leave here today, if it's something that has kind of tweaked the nerve, it'll cause you to pray about it. Ask the Father, is this true? Is what you feel about these things true? Because at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what I think. It matters what the Father thinks, right? So, let's talk about what do we do when we find out that we inherited something that was false. What do? We repent, we throw it away, right? Haven't we all had to do that when we came to find out some of the things we used to celebrate were not exactly wholesome? When we came to find out what God thought about them, not what our favorite preacher said they were. When we find out that what God thinks about them, it's a changing of the heart. And we have to throw those old traditions away, even though they're painful. And the reason they're challenging is because most of the time it's something we've been doing our whole life. And the vast majority of times there are things that we have fond memories of. Right? Now, you can all remember that in the holidays you used to celebrate. There's not a person in here that won't say they had some fond memories of the different holidays they used to celebrate. Not a single person in here. But the reality is, when you find out what God thinks about it, you have a choice to make. Is it about me or is it about Him? And I would submit to you that in this walk, it should be about Him. So, let's get started with Exodus 12:2. And a lot of these scriptures, I'm going to go quickly. You're not going to have time to turn there. Exodus 12:2, which is spoken at the time of the Exodus from Egypt. It's in the spring of the year. And it says, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. If you read that in Hebrew, this is what it would really translate like. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of the year for you. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing tricky. It's just straightforward. This month. What month is that? Late March, early April. God doesn't work on our months. That was the beginning of the year. Let's say just they got lucky and that was April 1st on the pagan calendar. Guess what March 31st is then? The end of the year, the last day of the year, because the following day is the new year. That's the springtime. If that's true, and it seems pretty crystal clear from the Word of God, then why does almost every Jewish person on the planet and a lot of Messianics call Tuesday coming up, or Sunday, or depending on whatever calendar they're on, why do they call it Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah.
Traditions.
You did that awesome, by the way. That was great. If I go beyond one word, I'm in trouble. No, they call it Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, right? And today we're not going to go into like a deep teaching on why. We're going to touch on a few things that kind of caused it. There's another saying that you'll get from a lot of people, and you'll hear Shana Tov, right? Which is have a good year, you know, good year coming up. Now, whatever you decide to take out of this teaching today, that is not an excuse for you to belittle people who don't see it the same way, okay? If I have, like, my Jewish friends in South Florida or to email me and say, happy Rosh Hashanah, I say, you too. There's nothing wrong with that. When somebody wishes you out, you're in the world here, right? And they say, Merry Christmas, you got two choices. You start grumbling and look really mean and awful, I don't celebrate Christmas. Or you could just say, you too, and you go on. There's no harm in that. You know, we're commanded not to celebrate pagan holidays. We're not commanded to make everybody feel like lesser people if they don't quite get why God's so upset about it yet. Yet, because they may, if you treat them right. They may actually ask you, show me the scriptures why God's so upset with this. But if you treat them like lesser of a person, they will never have a desire to even communicate with you on that. And unfortunately, I've learned a lesson the hard way. So what's the big deal, Tom? It's just Rosh Hashanah, Shana Tov. What's the big deal? You're ruining everything. You ruined my Christmas. Now you want to ruin this. And I'm sorry that I'm the cause of so much pain for you. But let's take a look at this from a biblical perspective, okay? Let's take a look at this from the idea of everything we study should be about, Father, what do you think about this? Okay? Because I'm just going to confess and shock y'all. I enjoyed Christmas when I celebrated it. I enjoyed it. Get over it. Once I found out what God felt about it, I had to succeed to what he wanted. And it was challenging. But the reality is we need to love our brothers and sisters, not try to condemn them, because condemning them is going to push them away. Loving them will eventually draw them near. So from a biblical perspective, God has already told us when the beginning of the year was. Throughout the Bible, we hear mentions of every month of the year, don't we? There's the fast of the fourth month, the seventh month, the ninth month, and the tenth month. He talks about in the 12th month. Every month of the year is mentioned, but yet today we have names for the months in the Hebrew calendar. Where did all that come from? From Babylon. They were in exile for 70 years, and 70 years has, in my opinion, and I'll just state it this way, is my opinion has caused the Jewish people more harm, more life, more damage in the last 2,500 years than any period of their history. Because they've adopted this stuff out of Babylon that they continue to hold on to this very day. It's one of the few things that I truly shake my head and see, why don't they get this? They're the keepers of the Torah. They were the ones who preserved it for us. They're the ones that we should be grateful that they were the forerunners and were able to keep the Torah for us. But at the same time, they held on to that which God abhors. And that's adding to and taking away from the scriptures. In Babylon, there was two new years. One at the first of the year, approximately the same time as the Hebrews, and one in the seventh month of the year, which often correlated with the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar. The only difference, really, back in that day, was the fact that they celebrated the start of the year slightly different than the Jewish people. But much of the time, they would fall on the same day. So as they were 70 years in Babylon, and they're celebrating Yom Teruah, the commanded holy day of the Father, and all the Babylonians are celebrating Akitu, a pagan holiday to Marduk and his snake god. And it was a 12-day celebration where they did all kinds of crazy stuff that I won't mention today. Much like most of the pagan celebrations, back in the day, it was all rooted in garbage and junk that we can't really mention in front of our kids today. But when they came out of Babylon, somehow they wanted to hold on to this tradition, which I really don't understand because they already had a holiday, a holy day, but yet they held on to it. And thus Rosh Hashanah was invented out of Babylon. Now I could turn this into quite a long teaching if we wanted to go into all the details. You can find all this out. It's really quite simple. And the one thing you got to love about the Jewish people, they're honest. They'll write it right out for you. You can go ask a rabbi, oh yeah, we know it came out of Babylon. There's nothing we could do. The rabbi said we have to do it. They'll tell you, yeah, we know we're on the wrong calendar. Yeah, we know this is wrong. Yes, we know the true name of the Creator. And all you knuckleheads are wrong. They know all this stuff, but they have to follow the rabbis. It's something that they just do. The reality is, we have to be a people that stop following man-made traditions. But we have to discern which traditions are good, because some of the traditions are great. And we're going to talk about those today. The Jewish people still use the fourth month of the year as Tammuz, which in Babylon was a deity. You know, I love people that'll argue the whole thing. Oh, that whole Semiramis and Tammuz thing, that's not real. That was all made up, and, you know, they've debunked the books. I'm like, the Babylonian culture, they know who Tammuz is. It's written in our Bibles. It's written in Ezekiel. The reality is we try to sugarcoat everything that takes us away from doing that which is right in our own eyes. And we try to justify it. The reality is when we embrace these things from pagan roots like Babylon, you know what it is like doing? It's like slapping the Father in the face. It's like telling him, I know what you want, but I want this, and I'm not really concerned about what you want. Now, you don't think you're doing that. You don't think that's what you're saying and doing. But Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, is a celebration converted into Judaism of Akitu from Babylon. Why not just celebrate what it is in the scriptures, which is Yom Teruah, the day of shouting, the feast of trumpets? And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. The rabbis had to change some of the things that they were doing in Babylon because it wasn't kosher, so to speak. So they changed some of the traditions, some of the things that were done during that feast. It became a two-day feast. A lot of people think it was a two-day feast because of the exile. It was a two-day feast before the exile. And they had to change some of the things they were going to do, and they adopted some of the things that didn't look so bad. So what do we do with it? Let's celebrate Yom Teruah. When we come together on Tuesday, why don't we shout and blow the shofar and have fun? Why don't we celebrate God the way He asked us to celebrate Him? And then when it comes late March next year, we can all yell Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the year, because that's when the new year is. In fact, I think this year we ought to do a New Year's party. What do you think? In late March? Let's do a New Year's party. The real New Year. Let everybody else freeze in New York City. It's beautiful in late March. Let's have fun. My second reason for not liking to use the term Rosh Hashanah is by adopting it, we've almost virtually wiped out the real name that the Creator gave it, which is Yom Teruah. I mean, you rarely hear that in the Jewish circles. If I wish my friends in South Florida Yom Teruah, they're like, what are you talking about? It's Rosh Hashanah tomorrow. What's Yom Teruah? One of the two actually said that. He had no idea what it is. Third reason, and possibly this is the most important, if we adopt this as a New Year celebration, we're basing giving credence to the rabbi's decision to follow a pagan holiday. Which is something we say over and over we shouldn't do, right? As we're, you know, rebuking and, you know, pointing our fingers at the other group of people who don't see it yet. We're always pointing the finger at them, telling, no, you can't do that. That's pagan. Then here we are going to do the same thing. Can you see how hypocritical that would be? So again, I want to clarify, don't give somebody a hard time if they wish you a Rosh Hashanah. Happy Rosh Hashanah. Don't, if they say Shana Tov, you know what? Just say you too and move on. But make it part of your life, just like at Christmas time this year. Let's try being nice at Christmas time this year. We will not partake, but we can be nice to people. You don't have to be terrified to go to the mall anytime after November 15th because you're going to see a Santa, okay? It's not what it's about. If you're celebrating God's holy days, be happy, you know, and be a light to people who need you. All I know for sure is we should do the best we can to eliminate what we know for sure is rooted in paganism and stop arguing about the stuff we really can't be sure and that we don't know at all. You sit down and watch people argue for hours on things that there's no way they can prove. Well, this we know for certain what it was. Let's focus on that. And let's stand firm on that. Kind of like what Ellie was reading today. We just stand firm on what we know, the Word of God. And let's leave the argument for the stuff that's inconsequential to everybody else. The justification for Rosh Hashanah being the head of the year is quite, in my opinion, quite amusing. Because it comes several hundred years after Messiah, and from there is when they start trying to justify it. We don't have any recording, at least that I'm aware of anybody trying to justify it prior to that time. Some will say the seventh month is the beginning of the agricultural year. Has anybody ever heard that? The spring is the civil year and the fall is the agricultural year. Or some will say the agricultural year, and what was the other phrase that I read somewhere online? Spiritual year, okay? Not only is that not found anywhere in the scripture, is anybody going to get really mad at me if I just say it? It doesn't make any sense. It takes just the smallest amount of common sense to look at the first of the seventh month being the beginning of the agricultural year. You're like 4 weeks away from it being the end of the agricultural year, waiting on the new rains, plowing the fields with the plows, and starting the new cycle. If anything, the end of the year would be late October, where you start the new cycle of planting the barley crops for next spring. It would make no sense of saying this, the first day of the seventh month. When they left tabernacles and went back to their fields, they were still reaping of the harvest. They had already brought their first fruits to Jerusalem, but they were still reaping of the harvest, folks. And it could have gone on for a couple weeks after that. You just don't know. The rains would have come, and that's usually late October to early to mid-November, and that's when it really starts to cycle all over again, because they don't even plow until after it's rained for a few days to soften up that desert that's become hard as a rock. And you guys have been there, right? I mean, this is not just me making up something to fit a narrative. It's common sense. The first of the seventh month would make no sense to be the start of an agricultural year. But what happens when you introduce man-made traditions? It becomes a mess, doesn't it? You get a bunch of people, in this case rabbis, coming up with ideas to justify doing what was right in their own eyes. And what I believe starts out as innocent, eventually somebody becomes guilty down the road saying, hey, we've been doing this Akitu celebration for 800 years. This is pagan. We need to justify this. And then they sit around and come up with, you know, ideas of how to do it. I don't know. I wasn't there. We're talking 1,800 years ago, 1,600 years ago. All I'm saying is when man gets involved, the goal is to justify what is right in our own eyes, the very thing the Father hates. So, I want to illustrate this point because I want to read something from about Rosh Hashanah that was written in the Mishnahs. And I'm going to have to read it directly. I don't have it memorized. And it's by Rabbi Kruspedai of the 3rd century. And he's quoting his teacher, Rabbi Yochanan. And it says this. And this is regarding the tradition of the 10 days of awe. Not every Jewish person agrees with this, but the vast majority of them agree this is the first writing, the first time the 10 days of awe is ever mentioned, because unfortunately it's not in our Bible. We do have the first of the month, the 10th is Yom Kippur, but you won't find in your Bible that says in between is the 10 days of awe. This is what was written in the 3rd century. Three books are opened on Rosh Hashanah. One for the utterly wicked, one for the holy good, and one for the average class of people. The holy righteous are at once inscribed, and life is decreed for them. The entirely wicked are at once inscribed, and destruction is destined for them. The average class is held in the balance from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur. If they prove themselves worthy, they are inscribed for life. If not, they are inscribed for destruction. The days in which the fate of the intermediate class stands in the balance have been known since the mid-14th century as the days of awe. That was written in the 3rd century. They didn't even call it the days of awe until the 14th century. Today, many call it the 10 days of awe. This is not, now I'm done reading the things. This is not to say that there may not be some significance in the days from Yom Teruah to Yom Kippur. There are two high holy days that very likely still have to be fulfilled when Messiah comes back. And there may be a great significance in them. But what I am saying is this is not something that was scriptural in its foundation. It's something they came up with. It's 10 days to make things right for this middle group of people that weren't inscribed as for destruction or weren't automatically guaranteed life. And the problem I have with this, let me just say this. I don't have a problem with paying special attention to teshuva and repentance, but I have a real problem when people don't realize that we need to be doing repentance and teshuva 365 days a year. This is something we cannot relegate to once a year for 10 days, and we'll just get right and everything will be okay for another year. You buy into that theory, and you're heading for an awful end. We've already discussed this idea of repentance, and I do believe with all my heart it's something that we need to get comfortable with doing on a regular basis. We need to understand that David's heart was when he found out he was doing something wrong or when it was called to his attention, he immediately repented. That's the heart we should be after. So what is Yom Teruah all about? Mark's going to share some stuff with us on Tuesday. But the only thing the Torah tells us is that it's a memorial. And a memorial is something that you remember, something in the past. But it's odd that we aren't told what it is we're supposed to remember. The only high holy day that the sages say has no description of what it's for or what it's about. Some rabbis have stated that Adam repented and received forgiveness from God on this day. Others have stated that Cain was warned about his brother and ended up killing him anyway during these 10 days. Perhaps it's the memorial of marching around Jericho and shouting and blowing the shofar and the walls came down. The problem is we're not told. So any application that you want to put to it is really just a guess. It could be any of those. And most of those have just come from people trying to figure out what it is and refusing to just admit, well, God didn't give us an explanation, so maybe an explanation is not needed. Maybe it's a high holy day that we're just supposed to be ready, that we're supposed to be prepared spiritually in our mind. You know why Paul tells us, I think it's in Thessalonians, but that day will not catch you off guard, brothers. It will not catch you like a thief in the night. Because they, the people he was talking to, were followers deeply committed to Messiah Yeshua. They knew what the scriptures really meant. And they knew that they were supposed to be ready, alert, sober, prepared. Preparing themselves as the bride of Messiah. So that when he shows up, they're not running out to buy oil. When he shows up, they're ready. Maybe Yom Teruah is really about us remembering every mistake written in the scriptures for our benefit so that we are prepared and ready. Just my thoughts. There's a lot of other theories about what it's supposed to signify. The reality is that it's not told to us in scripture. So it's just all subjecture. But what we are going to do is what little we're told to do in the scriptures. And that's to come together as a holy convocation We are to remember, so I'm going to choose to remember every great and mighty deed that the Father has committed from the beginning of the book till this day. And we're to blow shofars, we're to shout, we're to have fun, and we're to celebrate. Is that a problem for anybody? If it is, don't come Tuesday. If you don't like noise, I'm going to bring some foam earplugs for you. Come celebrate anyway, okay? I want to shift gears by reading something from you or to you from the Book of Jubilees, which we don't read out of often. It's an interesting book. Anybody ever read it all the way through? Okay. Out of the people who have read it all the way through, have you ever found anything that contradicts the Torah or the prophets or the Tanakh?
No.
No, I haven't either. I'm not trying to say it's the authoritative word of God, but the Jewish people have always held it in high regards. And if it doesn't contradict the word of God and it can lead to some understanding, why can't we read from it? So I'm going to. Jubilees 6, just two verses, verses 37 and 38. For this reason, the years will come upon them when they will disturb the order, and they will make an abominable day, the day of testimony, and an unclean day, a feast day. And they will confound all the days, the holy with the unclean, and the unclean day with the holy. For they will go wrong as to the months and the Sabbaths and the feasts and the jubilees. For this reason, I command and testify to you that you may testify to them. For after your death, your children will disturb them, so that they will not make the year 364 days only. And for this reason, they will go wrong as to the new moons and seasons and Sabbaths and festivals, and they will eat all kinds of blood with all kinds of flesh. That sounds like a prophecy of today. Okay? And if you want to argue the 364 days, I don't know what happened. Sorry. You know, there's all kinds of theories. There was a great earthquake. There was a volcano went off. It changed the axis. Is any of that true? Yes, maybe. I don't know. If you think coming to the House of Scriptures, I'm going to have every answer for you. Sorry. All I know is when we follow God's calendar, the way he did it originally, the way every Jewish person that's religious on the planet knows is going to be done when the Sanhedrin, well, they got a news flash for them. The Sanhedrin's not coming back, I don't believe. Yeshua's coming back, but that's what they're waiting for. You think they don't know what the calendar is? They know exactly what the calendar is. They just aren't allowed to go back to it because of their beliefs in the Sanhedrin. It's only in America. You find 100 calendar teachings. And that's if you stop at 100. It's probably more than that. But right here in the book of Jubilees, it's testifying ahead of time. We will go astray. We will make mistakes. We will celebrate an unclean day as a feast day. What does that tell you? If the book of Jubilees is correct, if it is a book that has some authority, it tells you God does not want us celebrating on the wrong day. If at all it's possible. But he can't expect us to know for sure. Maybe not, maybe so, I don't know. But like I told you, every Jewish person on the planet that's religious seems to know. Go ask 100 of them and ask, see if any of them comes up with the dark moon. See if any of them comes up with, you know, the lunar Sabbath. They don't. That stuff is nonsense to them. They almost are in disbelief that we can believe that stuff. So instead of trying to turn this into a teaching on the calendar, which it is not, and I don't want it to be, and I don't even want it to be a discussion afterwards. I did not bring up the calendar for this to be part of Midrash. Hear me clearly. But I do want to leave you with two questions that I would love for you to take home and pray about, and ask the Father what he thinks. Perhaps he will tell you, don't listen to Tom. Number one, should we select holy days that we already know are wrong and widely accepted to be wrong just to make life easier? That's a question you need to answer in prayer to the Father. Number two, if the vast majority of religious Jewish world already know what calendar they will return to when the Sanhedrin is reestablished or when Messiah comes, Should we not at least consider the merits of that calendar? Take those home with you. Think about them and pray about them. That's all I have to say. Perhaps the Father has an answer for you and you've never asked Him. Is it that important to be on God's holy days? If you read the Book of Jubilees and you believe that it's correct, I think it's very important. And to illustrate the importance of it, I'm going to read you another story from the Talmud. Now, I don't do this a lot, and please understand, we're not teaching from the Talmud. The Talmud has a lot of recorded historical documentation of things that even when it's not good in the sense that they shouldn't have done it, it's an accurate recording of what happened. The rabbi said this, they recorded it. No matter how ludicrous some of it is, they still record it. So, this is something that's recording and it's going to illustrate a point only. I'm not teaching from it. Because I know a lot of people, I had one guy, how do you even read from the Talmud? Oh, it's like they treat it like it's the Quran or something. It's ridiculous. I've read part of the Quran too. Oh. This is in quotes. There were enemies of the Jews who sought to harm the Jewish people by deceiving them into observing Rosh Hashanah and the ensuing holy days at the wrong times. The Talmud tells of an attempt, and by the way, I'm reading from the Temple Institute's document, and this is written in the Talmud, so that's why it's like this. The Talmud tells of an attempt by a Bethsaian sect, which one year bribed two witnesses to provide false testimony before the great Sanhedrin, with the intention of causing the sages to err in their calculation of the new moon. One of the witnesses, however, proved to be a double agent, and revealed to the sages the bag containing 200 pieces of silver that had been provided in order to perjure himself. Now it goes on to say that the perpetrator was turned over to the Sanhedrin and he was given 40 lashes for his crime. And it's interesting to me, just as a slight twist, the Sanhedrin punished this man for providing false witness and bribery. Do you see the irony? The same thing they did to Yeshua. They conjured up false witnesses and they bribed them. But they punished this guy. And the reason for this happening is simple. Satan desires for you to celebrate an abominable day instead of the actual days that God has set apart as Kadosh from the beginning of time. Whether we understand it fully or not, God has set aside these days and they are Kadosh. I'm grateful we know the Shabbat is the Shabbat. And I believe we know what the other holy days are, but we will find that out 100% for certain in the future. But Satan has been trying to destroy us from the beginning of time. It is the sole reason that Satan substituted Sunday worship for Shabbat, is to get you to celebrate God on a common day, an unclean day, when God said there's only one day of a week that you come together in corporate worship of me. Yes, you can praise him and pray to him 7 days a week, but one day was set aside as holy by our Creator, and we've slapped him in the face by saying it doesn't really matter. It's the sole reason that Satan substituted false pagan holidays to entice us so that we are not keeping God's holy days, the days God set apart as Kadosh. It's the sole reason that he's messed with the calendar over the years, creating all kinds of havoc for people, mostly in America, but it is in other parts of the world too. But you don't seem to have these issues in the rest of the world. We just do everything better, don't we? We just really are the messier of the messianics. So once he finds out that you're not going to buy into it, you're going to keep God's holy days no matter what, you're going to keep his Sabbath, what better thing for him to do next than to try to get you to celebrate his holy day on the wrong day? That's all he's got left in the game plan. If you're not going to go for the Sunday worship, you're not going to go for the pagan holidays, that are rooted in pagan worship. You're committed to God's holy days. Why not? Why would Satan not then go after the actual day it's supposed to be done on? Just saying. Is it a salvation issue? I doubt it, and I sure hope not. But the reality is this. If it's an abomination of God, why on earth does it not matter to you? Why does it not matter to me? We go, oh, it's not a salvation issue. He doesn't care. It's not what I read. I don't think there's anything on the planet that he doesn't care about. He cares about everything. He cares about you and I to detail we can't even comprehend. But every time we want to do what's right in our own eyes, he's okay with it. He likes all colors. He likes everything. He likes, he doesn't care. Somebody actually told me I was a cruise attendee this week, not a cruise director. I had to throw that in there because a lot of you are getting all wigged out. Like, oh, Tom's preaching again. No, I'm teaching today, okay? The bottom line is Satan wants you celebrating everything he can wrong. And if he can't get you to celebrate the wrong holy days, he's going to try to get you to celebrate it at the wrong time. And I'm not here to tell you we know exactly for sure, but I know that the vast majority of people choose with what I would say is not the right motive. They choose what they want to do based on things that are not wrapped around, is it pleasing to God? And that's all I'm asking you to consider. Okay, and you don't have to answer to me. After this, go forth. Celebrate, tabernacles for 9 or 10 days. Cover it all. I'm okay with that. But all I'm saying is let's try the best we can to please our Creator and stop making excuses. We have a fairly compelling amount of historical documents from Yeshua's time. So let's just ask the question and ask him for ourselves. The Father says, be kadosh, for I am kadosh. Be holy, because I am holy. So let me read you a couple scriptures speaking about the Levites and the teachers and their duties in Leviticus 10. It says, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel, that's you, Israel, all the statutes that Jehovah has spoken to them through Moshe. Then as he's speaking about the priests of Israel and their failure to do their duties, we read in Ezekiel 22, it says, her priests have done violence to my Torah and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common, neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have disregarded my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. Now we move to Ezekiel speaking about the priests in the millennial reign, in the future. Ezekiel 44:23 says, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. These verses I shared with you today is why some of my messages may seem hard. Because I fear this with all my heart. I fear this lest I be guilty of the same nonsense that has been done over and over and over again. And no, I am not a priest in the sense of the priesthood. I'm just called to teach. And this is what God has asked me to do. Because I take these verses seriously is why you're not going to hear milk and cookies messages from me. It's not worth it. Our lives are on the line. And if it's not our souls, it's what you're going to face on Judgment Day when we have to kneel before our Creator and we have to give an explanation, if we're even able to speak or if it's just out there. We're going to have to give an explanation for what we have failed to do and sadly what we have done that is not becoming to Him or holy to Him. So my recommendations moving forward as we go into the holy season coming up, the fall Moedim, which will start early next week. Yes, we can embrace the tradition that says to repent, to make right wrongs that have happened throughout the year. There's nothing wrong with that over the next 10 days, the next 12 or 13 days. But do it not because you only have 10 days left. Do it because it's the heart of the Father. Do it because you want to have a heart like David. You want to have a heart that's pleasing to him. You want to have a heart that he's going to welcome into his kingdom when the time comes. Teshuva, 365 days a year, not just 10. Every day something pops into your mind. And like we were talking about in the men's study earlier today, you examine yourself and sometimes you think you're doing everything right. Examine again. Examine again. Sometimes it's the things you're doing, you think you're doing right, and Father's going, no, you could be doing more. You could be more of a blessing to other people. You could be drawing closer to me. You could be spending more time in my word. You could be doing any number of things. You fill in the blank. Sometimes it's the things that we don't even see ourselves. Our spouse may see it, our friends may see it, but it isn't enough. You have to see it. Because you know when you change, especially as man, you know when you change? When you see it in the mirror. My wife shared things with me for the first 4 or 5 years of our marriage that I needed to change, and I didn't see it until I saw it myself. And then all of a sudden she's like, who are you? And what did you do with my husband? When men see it in the mirror and we get it, we will change. More importantly, restore relationships if you have had things happen that caused relationships to fumble or go awry. Sadly, I have to tell you, if you think you're going to apologize to the Father but you don't want to restore relationships, that's not really repentance. It's not really repentance. If I highly offend somebody to the point where they're either going to leave this fellowship or they're just so hurt and wounded, and I just tell the Father, I'm sorry I did that, but then I go about like it never even happened and I never make restitution, I'm sorry, that's not repentance. Yeah, it's a lot easier just to say a little side prayer to the Father, and it's not repentance. Stop making excuses. Whatever you think is right in your own eyes, it'll get you about as far as when I was living doing what I thought was right in my own eyes. A one-way ticket to the gates of destruction. And as Yom Teruah approaches and the possibility of the great shofar being blown this year, let us be a bride who has prepared herself, and let us be ready, alert, sober, watching. Let us understand that once that shofar sounds, I don't read anywhere in the scriptures where we get a do-over. Okay? I don't have it all figured out from the lighting of the sky to the end where we're in judgment. I don't have it all figured out, but I don't read anywhere where we get a free do-over just because of our circumstances. If anything, Paul writes that nature itself speaks of the glory of God, and nobody has an excuse. But I know it's more comfortable for us to pretend like there's going to be a do-over somewhere, right? Let's pretend like it doesn't exist because you don't find it in the scripture. So let's not pretend like it's going to be there. As Yom Teruah approaches, we need to be a people that is loving one another, embracing one another. We need to see the good in everybody. Yeah, there may be a little bit in there that needs work on, you know, a little roughness. Little edges need to be sanded out, but let's see the good. Let's see all the wonderful qualities in one another, and really, truly, let's make this next 3.5-4 weeks a time of celebration like you've never had before. That sound good? Let's all pray and say, Lord, Yeshua, come. Come quickly, but not before we've done the work the Father gave us to do. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise your name. We give you such thanks, not only that we can come here on Shabbats, but that we truly have an opportunity to study your word, to have iron sharpen iron, to love one another, to really be a living example. And you've called us to be holy, and we have forgotten the call. You called us to fear you, and you're the last thing we fear. You've called us to spread love to our brothers and sisters that aren't fully in the understanding of what Yeshua taught, and we've been exactly the opposite in condemning and pointing the fingers and making them feel terrible. Not terrible about themselves, making them feel themselves, they feel terrible that they ever even knew people that could be so mean and harsh. Father, we have just failed miserably at being the light and the salt that you called us to be. And as we come into this holy season, Father, I just repent before you and ask you to forgive me and to forgive us for anybody that we have offended, turned aside, that we have, if we've been the cause of somebody walking away from you, because the scriptures do tell us that many will be offended in the last day. Many will walk away from the faith, Father, but we do not want to be the cause of that. Far be it. We want to be the cause of people drawing near to you, Father. And that can only be done when we learn to fear you, when we learn to embrace your truth, but treat the rest of the people around us with love. Father, as we go into Oneg tonight, let us truly just love one another. Let us start really figuring out what that really means. Let us love the person that doesn't really even share a whole lot in common with us, because they have everything in common they need. We have you in common. We have Yeshua in common. We don't need to like the same music, like the same sports. Father, it's all about you. Let us draw near to one another, and let us be echad with one another the way you were with your disciples. Let us truly learn to love in this season, that we may draw people to come and study your truth and to find out why Yeshua really came to this earth. We can't open their eyes, but Father, you can. But you're saying, we go first. We go first. We have to show the love. Father, give us the heart, the desire to do that. Yiverekeka Yehovah v'yishmerekeh. Yair Yehovah p'nav alecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'nav alecha v'esem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. Now, unfortunately...